this morning, and thank you guys, thank you Josh and the worship team. What a beautiful day it is outside. You know, the weather is so nice, and we have so many things to be thankful for, especially, you know, we've had lots and lots of rain, which I believe we've needed. So, if this is your first time here this morning, I just want to take a real quick minute and extend an extra special welcome to you. So thank you for coming here to be with us, to worship the Lord together. And this morning, with this passage this morning, it's going to be easy to just stay in the book of 1 Samuel. If you remember, I spoke, that's where we were. We were in the book of 1 Samuel last time. And we had talked about the call of David, if you remember, into the kingship. Okay, so we're going to pick up kind of right where we left off. But before we do that, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. So let's bow our heads and pray. Thank you, God, for this time that we have. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, your Holy Spirit that you've left as a guarantee. God, this morning, as we come to your word, we pray, Lord, that you would illuminate this in our hearts. God, that as we read through your word, Lord, that it would make sense to us. And Lord, even the things that don't make sense, give us the faith to trust you. God, your ways are not our ways. And Lord, we just want to honor you here this morning, and we surrender ourselves to you. We humbly come to you asking you to teach us by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I've entitled the message Giant Killer. So before you even begin to look at the passage, you know what we're going to be talking about, I assume. Talk about David before, and it's going to be David again here through this. Everyone loves, you know, a good underdog story. You know, even when we have films that we go to watch at, you know, at the theater or in our homes, we always want to see the underdog become the hero. Yeah, I'm sorry, my mic keeps cutting out. I'm sorry about that. No problem.
Well, we'll just turn it off and use this one. So we cheer, okay, we can turn that one down. Woo. We cheer when someone small overcomes something big. You know, that's how we're wired. Let me give you an illustration. This is the unlikely champion. Her name was Wilma Rudolph. And Wilma, she was born in 1940 in the state of Tennessee. She was number 20 of 22 kids. Yeah, and she weighed only 4.5 pounds when she was born. Believe it or not, I only weighed 4 pounds when I was born, but something happened. I'm gonna weigh a little bit more than that now, but so at birth she was small, she was dainty, and while she was still young, she contracted polio. So the doctors told her that she'd never walk again without the use of braces. But Wilma, she refused to give up. Her mother prayed, and she pushed her. And by the age of 12, she was walking without braces. And not only that, she began running. In high school, she joined the track team, still considered an underdog because of her past. But she kept training, she kept believing, and she kept running. Fast forward to the 1960 Olympics in Rome. Wilma Rudolph had won 3 gold medals, becoming the fastest woman in the world. She went from being this crippled little girl to this Olympic champion. And not because the odds were in her favor, but because she believed, she worked hard, and she refused to quit. You know, people saw this weak little girl But God, he saw a champion from the beginning. Just like David, we're going to learn. Wilma faced these giants. She faced disease. She faced doubt, uncertainty, all the different things. And I'm sure even being taunted and made fun of and all those things as she grew up. You know what? But she ran anyway. So as we look at this chapter here, 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're going to find out a little bit more about another underdog. So let's look at verses 1 through 11. You can pull that up there. Yeah. Now the Philistines gathered. They gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Sukkah, which belongs to Judah, and they encamped between Sukkah and Azekah in Ephes Damin. These words, I tell you. And Saul and the men of Israel, well, they were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah. They drew up in a line of battle against the Philistines. Verse 3, and the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and the Israel army stood on the mountain on the other side, and they had this great valley between them. So what had happened here, you have a mountain over here and a mountain over here, and down in the middle is a valley, and you have both armies high up looking down into the valley. So in typical fashion at war, if you had the vantage point of being up, you would see your enemies, and they would have to climb up to get to you. But here they were at a standstill because neither side was willing to make the climb. But verse number 4, we see another person that came in on the scene, and there came out of this camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. So roughly, there's varying ideas on what a cubit and a span is. What I understand is a cubit is basically the measurement from your elbow to your hand, and a span is basically the length of your hand. So on average, that would basically be about 18 inches per cubit and about 6 inches per span, which would make Goliath somewhere in the 9'9" kind of, yeah. Remember last week we had Pastor John Groth? Remember when he was standing up here beside me? I think he was 6-something. 6'7", right. Okay, so, yeah, and when he stood up here beside me, he stood on this side, but if he was over here, we made the number 10, right? Remember that? Well, if basically about the top of that crown molding, roughly, would kind of be a good idea of how tall Goliath was, you know? So we're not talking about some small giant. And even if, in some instances, they say he was around 7 feet or something like that. But still, David is a young shepherd boy, you know, probably average height, you know? So very, very intimidating, this whole scenario. And not only that, this guy, Goliath, this giant, he was a champion. Let's read what happens here. Verse 5, he says, so he had this helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. You know, this isn't like a coat with a bunch of letters attached to it. It's a coat of mail. It's basically, it would be some form of fabric with brass metal sewn to it so that it would be for protection against spears or against swords and things like that. So he had this coat of mail, and it says here that the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. So you have this bronze, heavy piece of armor. So, and he had this bronze armor of his legs and his javelin of bronze in verse 6 slung between his shoulders. Verse 7, the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer was before him. So not only did Goliath have all this armor, but he also had someone going before him carrying a shield. So this guy, he was a champion and he was prepared for battle. Verse number 8. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me." So basically, he's like, "Why? There's no need for us to just go into battle. Just send me your best man, and I will go up against him." It's almost like, I don't know, have you ever watched, and you probably shouldn't because it's probably not great, but the WWE wrestling?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Okay, so what happens is in the beginning, they just start talking trash, right? Back and forth. They start psyching each other up. That's kind of what was happening here. Goliath, he saw that, you know, there was nobody to compare to him. So he almost was setting them up knowing that he had the advantage. So he stood and shouted in verse number 8, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man and let him come down to me." Verse 9, "If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And then the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul, verse number 11, and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So picture this. Saul, the current king, supposedly the head of the army, is in his tent, concerned about what's going to happen in this battle. So he's greatly afraid. And Goliath, you know, he had the height. He had the armor. He had the weapons. And he had the reputation of being a champion. So those things right there, so the people were afraid of him. Every day for 40 days, he mocked Israel and their God. So Saul and the army, they were terrified. First point here. Examine our lives. Let's think about the things that are taunting us. Let's think about the things that seem too big for us, that we look at ourselves and rightfully so say, "This is too much for me." And what are these giants in our lives? What are these things that stand in the way? Sometimes it may be something like an addiction. Or maybe there's some sort of financial struggle or insecurity that you're having to deal with right now. Maybe it's something like depression. Maybe it's sin. Maybe it's sin in our lives that's standing in the way and taunting and telling you that you're never going to accomplish anything and that your God and blasphemes your God. Your sin could be the very thing that's standing in the way. And you know what? Many times these things look, on the surface, unbeatable. Like something that we're not equipped to handle. Like something that we couldn't even figure out how to go against. You know, Goliath, he was thriving so that God's people would live in fear. Point number 2, God prepares us in private before he uses us in public. You might remember that from the last time I taught. Well, let's look at verses 12 through 37. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 12 to 37. Now David, he was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse. He had 8 sons in total. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years, and the 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul out to battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, he was the firstborn, and the next to him was Abinadab, and then the 3rd, Shema. Verse 14, David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, and 15, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. We talked about this a little bit last time we were together, that the 7 sons were paraded through, and none of them met the criteria. And of course, he said, where's the youngest? And he's out in the field. He's just a lowly shepherd tending to the sheep. Verse number 16, but for 40 days, the Philistine, Goliath, came forward and took his stand morning and endless. It's almost like he enjoyed taunting them. It's almost like that's, you know, he was seeing this as an opportunity just to continue to belittle the army and God. Verse 17, Jesse said to David, his son, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also, take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well, and bring some token for them. So Jesse just sent his son David, the shepherd boy, out on a mission, out to the battle, just to take some food and cheeses and things like this out to the battlefield, and he wanted him to check on his brothers. When verse number 19, now Saul and they and all the men of Israel, well, they were in this valley of Elah, fighting with the morning. I believe he was excited. And he left the sheep with a keeper, and he took the provisions, and he went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line and shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army, and David, he left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came out. He came out of the ranks of the Philistines, and he spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled with him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. So the promise here is to whomever it is that can come and defeat this great giant, not only will they have the bragging rights of defeating this great giant, but the king is going to give his daughter's hand in marriage to the one that can defeat him. And not only that, imagine this, you can live tax-free in Israel. You'll never have to go to debtor's prison. You'll never have to pay taxes. That would be enough right there to go into battle. So in 26 he says, and David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine? He wants to hear this. He's like, so what is it that's going to be done? Like, he heard it, but he wants. So for who is this uncircumcised Philistine? So right off the bat, David's starting a little bit of the WWE, trash talk. that he should defy the armies of the living God. And the people answered him in this way, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. So they're basically saying, yeah, everything he said, that's what's going to happen. If there's somebody who can kill the giant Goliath, this is what's going to happen. Verse 28, we're going to move along here. Now Eliab, this oldest brother, I think he kind of had a little bit of a thing against David. He said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? So he's like, you know, getting back at his brother. He says, I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. See, he thought David was just coming to be a spectator. He's going to find out that that's not exactly what David had in mind. Verse 29, David said, "What have I done now? What is not but a word?" Like, what are you saying? He's just like, this doesn't mean anything, what you're saying. In verse 30, he says, "And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before." So basically, when his brothers were taunting him, David kept right on. Is it true that if someone goes up against this giant, that all these are going to happen? So they assured him, yes, this is true. This is what's going to happen. So when the words that David spoke in verse 30, Saul, and Saul sent for David. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him, because of the giant. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine." Just imagine this king seeing this shepherd boy come into him and say, "Hey, I'm ready to go up against this guy. Did you hear what he's saying about our God? Did you hear what he is saying about the armies of God?" And Saul said to David, verse 33, "You're not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." Verse 34, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him, and I struck him, and I delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God.'" So David, just like when he was out protecting the sheep, he's like, "I know that God is with me, and I know that God will protect me, and I know that..." We're starting to see that David already knows who the battle belongs to, I believe. And the crazy thing is here, it's, you see a great example of a shepherd. And you know that word shepherd is the same as pastor, one who leads the sheep. You know what you see here? You see David protecting the sheep. You don't protecting David. That's not the role. He is responsible for these sheep. And when the enemy, you know, the bear, the lions, the wolves, whatever they are, whenever they make their way in, David forgets about everything else on the outside, and he goes right toward the danger. Because he's protecting the sheep. That's a pastor's, to protect the sheep. The sheep aren't supposed to be protecting the pastor. Verse number 37. "And David said, 'The Lord who delivered me,'" see, he knows right here. Who did the work? Verse 37. "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.'" And Saul said, "And the Lord be with you." So Saul looked at David and knew that he was not going to convince him otherwise. A couple things here. David wasn't a soldier. He was a shepherd. He was a shepherd. He was a messenger of Jesse, his father. He was the father's messenger going out into the battle to find out the condition of the war, the condition of the army. But when David saw the blasphemy of the giant, he couldn't just stand there. You know what David did bring that the others lacked? The ones who were hiding in the tents, the ones who were afraid of what they saw, David brought faith. David brought his faith. And you know what? It was tested faith. And it was tried faith. How was that? Because David had experienced it at the mouth of the lion. He experienced the faith that brought him through. He experienced it at the paws of the bear. You know what? Before God will put you on a... He's going to prepare you in a pasture. Before God puts you on the front line, there are things that have to be tested and proven in the life of the individual. And that's what happened in David's life. There was this guy, his name was Frederick Gregory. He grew up in a time when African Americans were not really expected to elite levels in science or aviation. And as a child, he dreamed of flying. Everything around him told him that dream was impossible. Years later, he ended up getting a job at NASA, not as an astronaut or an engineer, but as a janitor. He swept the floors and he cleaned the offices where scientists worked on spacecraft, and he didn't let his surroundings define his future. Instead, he watched and he learned and he studied. He asked questions and he trained. Eventually, Frederick became not only an engineer, but also a NASA astronaut. And later, he became the space shuttle commander. In fact, he became the first African-American to pilot and command a space mission. So this janitor who once cleaned up after these engineers became the one leading the mission. The things that are impossible with man are possible with God. If that diagnosis, again, the struggle with sin, the financial issues, no matter what it is, remember, we serve a God who can. And you know what? He will. It's about his desire. Pray, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When the world saw a janitor, God saw a pilot. Others saw someone who should stay in the background, but God saw someone he'd like to lift up into orbit. God often chooses people that the world overlooks. He turns underdogs into overcomers. If they trust him, if they stay faithful and they keep their eyes on Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, it says that, you know, God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Looks like we're only going to get through 3 points of my five. That's fine. Point number three, you can't fight God's battle in someone else's armor. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 38 to 40. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head, and he clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. But then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook. And he put them in the shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. So here we see Saul trying to be accommodating to this young man. So he's like, well, I'll give you my armor. So just imagine, David putting on this armor that doesn't fit, that's too heavy, and David ends up just saying, no, I don't need that, but I'm going to pick up these smooth stones. So you know what river rock looks like. They're nice little smooth stones. Well, David picked up 5 of those. It turns out, I don't think he needed all 5. And the other thing that David chose as a weapon was a sling, or like a slingshot, you know? So it goes against even what the enemy was expecting. So not traditional weapons of warfare. It wasn't a sword or a spear. So David took the sling. But you know what David took? The name of the Lord. And that's where the power is. You know, let this be a lesson to all of us too. We shouldn't try to copy someone else's method, or the way that they do the way that they do ministry, or even try to copy someone else's calling. But it's a lesson here. Just like David, he used what was familiar with him. He used what God had given him, his gifts and talents. And you know, the crazy thing is, I think even, you know, Saul tried to, we won't get to it here, but he tried to, like, play off like he didn't really remember David, but if you recall, David was a skilled harp player, and he spent many, many times using that gift to soothe Saul when he was troubled. All right, let's go to point four. We have time. The real battle is the spiritual one, verses 41 through 47. So, and the Philistine, he moved forward. He came near to David and with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Verse 47. "And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." What confidence David had here. Not in himself. He had this faith in God. And he knew, as I alluded to earlier, that the battle did belong to the Lord. David's confidence wasn't in his skill, but it was in God's power. He declared victory even before the battle began. So this was never just a military fight. It was about God's glory. What motivated David was seeing this giant mocking his God, and he's like, "That's not going to happen." One other point that I would like to bring out in the next passage, to final out the passage, verses 48 to 54, it's that God turns the tide when you take the first step. And what we see here is we see David not being afraid, not turning and running, not cowering or stalling like the army had been doing. But he takes off toward the battle. He takes off toward Goliath as soon as he had the opportunity. And you know the story. He takes the sling, winds it up, lets one rip. That round stone goes right into the center of the skull. You know what happens? Goliath falls. When we have these opportunities, when we have these giants in our lives, are we going to cower or are we going to run toward it? You know, just a few weeks ago, my family and I, we had the opportunity to go to New York City just for a day or two. And it was actually the week of September 11th. We were there on that Monday and we made our way down to the memorial. And I remember out just being there looking at the memorial and reading the names and just thinking, wow, these people were running toward the danger. They were running toward that big obstacle, knowing that many, that would be, I mean, they knew that that would, most likely if they went up in, that was it, you know. I couldn't imagine that. So on that morning of September 11th, the Twin Towers at the World Trade Center, you know, they were burning. They were on fire and collapsing. But something extraordinary happened. Thousands of people were running out of the towers, desperate to escape with their lives, but hundreds of firefighters, police officers, paramedics, and rescue workers, they were running in. They knew the risk. They saw the smoke. They heard the chaos. Some may have known they wouldn't make it back out, but they ran in anyway. I kept thinking about this while I was there looking at that memorial, how they obeyed that, you know, that call as a servant, as a public servant. But us as a servant of the Almighty God, you know, sometimes God will call us to do things that go against, you know, the norm, that go against the flow, the way that the world is headed. You know, God may say, that's not for you, head the other direction. We need to have that bravery, and we need to know that call, to have that confidence, to be able to head towards the danger. On that day, I think 412 emergency workers died trying to save others. And, you know, David, he didn't wait. He ran. He ran toward the fight. With one stone, Goliath fell. One act of faith changed the whole entire war. So, you know, David wasn't the biggest. He wasn't the strongest. He wasn't even the most qualified. But he was available. He was full of faith. And you've heard it said that God plus one is a majority. Well, God alone is the majority. For the one who has the faith to believe it and take action. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you so much. As we bring our giants, we lay them at your feet. We know, God, that you have the strength and ability to defeat every one of these giants in our lives. And we know, just as David knew, that it isn't us, it is not dependent upon us, but it is a work of you. So we surrender to you, Lord, our fears, our challenges, our sin, and our struggles, the things that, Lord, that we cannot handle or on our own. We need you desperately, God. Help us, Lord, to stop looking at how big our problems are, how they tower above us, but help us look to you, God, and know how big you are. Give us that faith that David had. Give us David's boldness, Lord, most of all. Give us a heart that truly trusts in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and worship.